Turn in your Bible to Psalms this morning. That's where we are. The book of Psalms. We have been attempting to preach through this book now for some time. Last Sunday evening, I spoke on this subject, taking inventory. Taking inventory. And as I began to prepare for this Sunday, I couldn't help but go back to those first three verses of chapter 18 of Psalms. And I also want to include in the reading of those first three verses the introduction. I don't know if your Bible has the introduction right under the title there of Psalm 18. Does everybody have that under Psalm 18 in your Bible? I hope you do. Good, because here's just what it says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then it goes on to say, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And then David goes on to say, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And so this morning I want to go back to those three verses. As I sat in my office and looked over them, I began to think in my heart and mind of who we are and what we are as believers. And I know for a fact that sometimes what we end up doing, if we're not careful, is that we tend to sometimes get a little weak in our faith. Sometimes we get into valleys that we shouldn't be in, but we go there because of the fact that we're not where we ought to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, everything spiritual sometimes will get bland with us. As a matter of fact, our supposed Christianity will sometimes get just very, very mundane. And no matter what songs we sing, when you come to church, when you come to church, what will happen is the music will sound stale to you. Well, I'll say to you, don't blame the church and certainly don't blame the Lord if that happens to you. The trouble actually lies with you. And many, many times we don't want to acknowledge that. Many times what we want to do is pass the buck and say, no, it's not me. And yet, if you do an inventory of yourself, what you find out is truly it is. And a lot of times we don't mean it to be that way, but often it gets that way just simply because we do not remember the things we ought to remember. It just might be the fact that you have allowed yourself to get a low view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. It just might be that you have allowed yourself to get a low view of Jesus Christ. Now, that low view mostly comes from the devil. The devil does not want you to have a high view of the Lord. He wants you to just to see him as just someone who's available to you when you need him. So often one's view of him is nothing more than someone that you call upon when you get in trouble, or someone that is nothing more than a baggage handler. In other words, you get burdened down and then you call on him. And there's nothing wrong about that. Believe me, it isn't about you casting your burden upon him, because he says for us to. He tells us that we are to cast our burdens upon him because he cares for us. The Bible gives us that wonderful thing. We can boldly come to the throne of grace with all our cares and troubles. But if we only see him as our baggage handler, then what happens is our view of Him, our concept of Him, begins to deteriorate down. Certainly our lack of dedicated daily worship and our devotional study and our prayer and our church attendance, our tithing and our offering giving and all that we're supposed to do for the Lord will wane down. And the reason why is because we don't see the importance of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ with all we got when we have a low view. When we only see Him as these other little things rather than see Him as the most righteous, holy God, high and lifted up. Hold your hand right there in Psalm and flip over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Here was Isaiah's view of God. He was in a vision, if you would, this day when he sees the Lord in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And there, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and I would have to say it was His throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And Isaiah writes that he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, the train is the flow of His robes, that cape piece that hung off the shoulders and ran out the back. You've seen it a lot of times, the tail of the wedding gown of a girl going down to the aisle. She'd have a long train off her dress. Well, His train literally filled the temple, is how vast His robe is. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. These are angels that have six wings. Each one with these six wings take two to cover their faces, and with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly around the throne of God, around the throne of the Lord continually. They don't light down ever. The area, the ground around the Lord is so holy, they refuse to light down. And He's so great and wondrous, they cover their faces, their eyes, they can't look. And as they fly around, verse 3, they cry to each other, one to another, and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And might I add to this, because Isaiah has only the concept, if you would, of the earth, the truth of the matter, the whole universe is filled with His glory. And if you go outside the universe, it's all filled with His glory. His glory extends to infinity in all directions. And so He's only touching the tip of the iceberg when He sees the Lord when He says this. Verse 4, and the posts of the door, that means the frame of the door, moved at the voice of Him when He speaks. And the whole house was filled with smoke, and the smoke is His glory. The smoke is His, I don't want to use aura, that's a New Age term, but who He is, His personality, His grandeur, His glory, His majesty, His holiness, His righteousness, all the attributes of Him literally fills the whole house like smoke. And it's such an incredible, awesome picture, a view, if you would, of Isaiah, that Isaiah in verse 5 says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He says, "I'm the worst of sinners. I'm a wretch. I even should not be here. I should not be seeing this. This is too perfect. This is impeccable. This is too grand. I should not be seeing this because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes," and look what he says, "have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got a high view of God. A high view of God. He's not your baggage handler. He's not your errand boy. He's not just somebody you call in hopes of getting a new Cadillac. I'm sorry, the prosperity preacher of this age has sold people a bill of goods. He's not out there to make you feel good about yourself. He's there to make you feel good about Him. And if you feel good about Him, believe me, folks, you'll forget about yourself and you'll praise and exalt and worship Him. Well, amen. So, it's the view. I see posts on Facebook from many who will say spiritual things and yet never darken the door of a church house. And I say to them, you're a fake and a fraud of the worst kind. If you say you are a Christian, and yet you don't devote yourself to the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a liar. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2, turn there, you need to see this. 1 John chapter 2, New Testament. Fastest way to get to those little books in the back of the New Testament, go all the way to Revelation, then flip back into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. John takes the hammer and knocks the nail in real tight. John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The verse speaks for itself. It needs no long dissertation to make it any more valid than what it is. And we can list all the commandments, no doubt, here today that we ought to keep. But it's just not talking about the commandments as we know the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the Word of God. To the best of our ability, we are to uphold what this says to do. And we fail in so many areas, it's amazing. We fail to love one another a lot, don't we? We fail to love our enemies as ourselves. We fail in all those regards. And then doubly more, we fail also in our church attendance. We fail in our giving. And these are as much commandments as anything else. Well, it doesn't say, it doesn't command us to tithe. But the Word of God does certainly tell us that we ought to bring offerings to the Lord. What about Matthew 6:33? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we look at these things, and we can run the references of just church attendance and giving along and blow your mind to how bad we fail. Jesus unequivocally says that his sheep will indeed follow him, and they'll follow him in every jot and tittle of his word as much as they can. He very curtly says that a stranger, they will not follow. His sheep will not follow a stranger. They will not follow strange doctrine. They will not follow strange preachers, strange ideology. Their minds and heart will be focused on his king. On their king. And in doing so, they'll follow his commandments, they'll follow his words, and they'll love him with actions as they do. We have a lot of people listening to us on sermon audio every week. This goes out on the internet. And I just wonder how many of those that listen to the internet are really providentially hindered from going to church. I'm sure there are some, and I'm glad that we're able to accommodate them, that they might listen to our sermons, though they may be bedridden or sick or unable to get to a church house. Some of these may be going into a town somewhere like in Bolivia or in Kenya, and there they may have an internet station. You know, they have those. They're called internet cafes in Europe. And there they're able to go in there and get on a computer. And some of them people have been pulling down my sermons. I don't know if that's how they're getting them or not, but they're getting them because I get my data back every month. I'll get July's back here in a day or so. And when I look at the data, it says that and tells me where they're downloading my sermons. And it always blows my mind. It's hard for me to fathom anybody want to listen to Daryl Lingerfeld. But they are. And can you imagine, some of these folks can't get there, but think about other folks who could get there but won't get there because they want to do something else other than come and serve God at his house. They have a low view of Jesus. How about this? How about daily reading your Bible? How about daily going to the Word and learning about him? Or does it stay on the coffee table untouched till the next time you come? You have a low view of Jesus Christ. How about prayer? Did prayer grace your lips other than a hurried one at meal? At the meal you ate? Then you have a low view of Jesus. Has the thought of Christ moved through your mind and heart at all this past week? If it hasn't, you have a low view of Jesus. Those that know Jesus, strive to know him better. Communicate with him. Do everything they can to continue to grow an intimate relationship with Him. And they do that by doing these things for Him. I guarantee you, you do something for somebody and you do it enough, they're going to love you. That's what marriage is all about. You know that, don't you? Really and truly, if you love your spouse the way you ought to, and you treat them, love is going to grow. I heard somebody say one time, marriage is 50-50. That's hogwash. It's not 50-50. It's 150% from each individual all the time. If you love them, you give them your all in all. If you're grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from the wrath of Almighty God and has kept you out of hell by His mercies, dying for your sins upon the cross, taking your place, oh my goodness, how you should love Him. Your heart should swell with love, with the knowledge that Jesus has paid it all. And as the song says, all to Him I owe is the truth. And you'll love Him. Just the mere fact that you're not going to hell will make you love Him. Thank you, Lord. What should I do for you that you've done this for me? Come to church. Read my word. Meet me in prayer. Give up yourself in service. That's how you can show me you love me. Boy, Jesus was really straining when He said these things, I believe, trying to get people's minds to open up. Look at Matthew, if you would. I'll try to hurry on here. I just got started. That was just the introduction. Oh, no, Brother Darrell, don't say that. Go to Matthew with me. And you know anything about Matthew? In chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to those there, and as He gives this wonderful sermon out, He's telling them about all the things that they ought to be doing. And one of these things that He does is talk about verse 19 of chapter 6 in this sermon, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But fascinatingly enough, go over, if you would, into chapter 7, and He begins to talk about how it is that we're to be. Starting there in verse number 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the plank that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then He says this, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree. Now listen to this. If you're a good tree this morning, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And that's what the Christian is supposed to be doing. These are the emphatic words of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 17. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit or no fruit. Now that doesn't say no fruit, but I got news for you. I know you have seen apple trees and different trees that grow all season long and still don't produce any fruit. Why is it? Because there's something wrong with that tree. It's sick. It's not getting nutrition, maybe. It's ate up with suckers all over it. Suckers are extra little limbs and things and branches and twigs it should not have. And as a result, it's stealing the nutrients from it. Could be that around it, it needs some fertilizer. I worked for a tree service many years ago. And we'd go out and see trees like that. And the first thing we'd do is we'd go and trim it. We'd trim it immediately. Then we'd get in there and clean out all the sucker growth, all those extra branches and stuff and twigs that did not need to be there because it was robbing the main trunks and limb systems of nutrients. And then we'd get down around the ground and we would punch holes in the ground out of the drip line 10, 12 inches apart all the way around the circumference of that tree, right at the drip line because that's where all the little feeder roots are. And we'd put in fertilizer in there to feed that tree. Sometimes we would inject into the tree a little stem like this, and we had a little bowl-like thing we put on there that would have a liquid nutrients in it to go into the tree to help that tree. And then sometimes we had to spray it for insects. Sometimes we had to spray it for fungus. But that's all the things we do to bring that tree back to health. And if a corrupt tree is bringing no fruit, you got to do something. Is there a corrupt tree in the house of God sometimes? Yes. It can get corrupt. And it needs to be brought back to health. If it's one of the Lord's, He's going to chastise it. If it's one of the Lord's, He's going to spank it. But it won't bring forth fruit until God does. David's view of God, David's vision of God, going back to Psalm 18. David's view of God, David's vision of God, David's perception of God was one that exalted the majesty of God. David had a high view of God. Isaiah got a high view of God. The prophets were given a high view of God. The apostles were given a high view of the Lord. We are given a high view of the Lord. This book does not play him down. This book doesn't turn him into someone who's going to entertain me and make me feel good. This is one that shows him high and lifted up. And folks, not only is he a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. Not only is he a God of wrath, but he's a God of justice. And he is a God that doesn't take it lightly when folks ignore him or annoy him or don't do what he says. David's perception is seen throughout all the Psalms. A couple of Sundays ago, I read a few to him. Let's just reread those. I ain't going to hold you long this morning. But go to Psalm chapter 8. Let's look at David's high view of God again. Psalm 8 verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, and look what he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's a high view, folks. That's a high view of the Lord. He says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. That's a high view of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 21, verse 13. Psalm 21, verse 13. Here David worships the Lord. And when he worships the Lord, he doesn't worship with him and say, oh, Lord, I need this, I need that. No, he worships by saying this, be thou exalted, Lord. If you look at your Bible there, the Lord is all capitalized. Everybody got your Bible open? Psalm 21, verse 13. Lord is all capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Because the psalmist wanted, the King James writers wanted everyone to see him as not just being a little thing, but a great thing. Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise what? Thy power. Why would you praise his power? Because his power is great. It's infinite. And remember that it was David who also would adjure all the congregation of the saints in Psalm 148. Turn there. Psalm 148. I'll wait for you there. He adjures all the congregation, and when I say adjure, he commands all the congregation, and he commands us even. Verse 13, 148, are you there? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. Now, if you don't mind writing your Bible, you can underline it there. It's your Bible now. You ought to underline his name alone is excellent. There's no other God above him. That's how great he is. We're to worship him because his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. When Solomon, his son, talk about David's son, was building the temple, it was David who prayed. And I'm going to read this again. We read it a couple Sundays ago. First Chronicles, go backwards now from Psalms. First Chronicles chapter 29, go to verse 10. You need to see this. It was David who prayed in a manner that exalted the Lord. And these are not just words. David lived this. David lived this. He says in verse number 10, 1 Chronicles 29, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And read this with me, folks, starting here with thine, O Lord. Ready? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Read it out loud. And the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Look at this high view of the Lord. And David lived it out. He lived it out on the hills of Judea, tending the flock. He lived it out when he killed a lion and a bear as a boy. He lived it out as he took on Goliath of Gath, that great giant, and hit him with a rock in the head. He didn't take any victory for himself. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And the Lord gave him the ability to sling that sling and throw that little smooth stone and pop him between the eyes. And he went down like a sack of potatoes. And David took that man's sword and cut his head off. And he glorified God for it. In Psalm 72, 19, David wrote, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. David was not a man that would stand on his own achievements, seeking the Lord's face, living for the Lord. No, he lived for the Lord by pointing out the Lord's achievements in high praise, in high honor and glory. And folks, not just with words, but with deeds. He exalted the majesty of Christ in humility, in honesty, and honor, and faithful service. David's dedication to the Lord was not a presumptuousness or pretentiousness. He understood the majesty of God, and he dared not besmirch the glorified greatness of Almighty God by paying him lip service only. And so when things got down, David did not inventory himself. David did not inventory his needs, his wants, his achievement. In Psalm 18, David takes inventory of the Lord and exalts him. That's what David's doing in Psalm 18. He is speaking about what the Lord has done for him. And as he's doing this, folks, he's going back through his mind and he's counting those blessings. And as he counts them out, you got to know that his worship and his service for the Lord continue to grow great. For the believer, his service and his worship should be growing daily, not waning. You know, when people get saved, boy, they have such an enthusiasm for the Lord. Man, they're gung-ho. Boy, I'm going to live for you. Lord, save me and I'll live for you forever. And then it doesn't take too long before they start getting a little lazy. The newness wears off. They get so involved in the world again that they began to take everything the Lord has done for them for granted. And sadly, as time goes on, that's usually the case with a lot of believers. Rather than their relationship with the Lord excelling and getting sweeter and greater each and every day, rather than them picking up their cross and following Him and having their self open for service to whatever He wants, instead of them saying, "Here am I, send me," they say, "Here am I, give me." And as a result, they forget who the Lord is and His majesty. I just want to remind you of the superlativeness of our Lord. And I'm going to close on this for this day. Go to John chapter 1. Everybody, if you got a Bible, you're able to look at John chapter 1. I want to remind you once again of who our Lord is. Now, when you get there, I want you to take a big, deep breath. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the word here, folks, is in the Greek, the word logos, which is Christ. Christ is the Word. And the Word, that is Christ, was with God. And the Word, everybody say it with me, was God. Might I remind you, is God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is not a Johnny come lately upon the precipice of history now to play out in storyline. He's always been. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light, by the way, is the light that is your life in you that makes you a breathing soul. That doesn't sound like just anybody and everybody, does it? If you understand that, then you ought to have a high view of God. You ought to have a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. A view of Him that is as majestic as that Isaiah writes about in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Your view of Him ought to be one who has the ability to take both your soul and life and cast it into hell. One who has the ability to speak and turn you into nothingness, to burn out in the sulfuric fires of hell. And yet today, if you are a believer in Him, a full-fledged follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has shown you great mercy. This that Isaiah saw, this that our Lord is written here by John, has shown you mercy by coming into this world and picking up human flesh and dying a horrific death upon the cross for you. God killed Him instead of you for your sins. Get this into your head. He, talking about Jesus, that knew no sin, took your sin, went to the cross. And yes, the Roman soldiers beat him. And yes, the Jews cried, crucify him. And they did. Yes, they drove nails into his hands and feet. Yes, they pierced his side. Yes, they put a crown of thorns on his head. But I'm telling you, the greatest suffering that he did in all of that was when his Father poured out his wrath for sin upon him. He was innocent. You're guilty. He was innocent, but he took your guiltiness upon himself. And God punished him. God killed him for you. So how in the world could you ever, ever have a low view of him? How could you ever allow yourself to get willy-nilly about serving him? How can you allow the devil to trick you into thinking that coming to church and giving to the Lord and serving the Lord isn't important? If you love him, you want to do for him. If you love him, you want to talk about him. If you love him, you want to talk with him. If you love him, you want to read about him. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's about him, 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 him. And folks, I'll tell you, if it's really truly about him, you won't have a low view. You'll have a high view. And your heart, you'll swell with pride. Not self-pride, but pride in him. To think he's my Lord. He's my King. To think that the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bent himself down to the earth just to save me. Oh, what a filthy wretch I am. But he came and saved me, cleansed me from my sin, took it all away. He opened up the book that had my sin in it. And he took his own blood and washed them away. Oh, I may have a running fit here in a minute. Washed them all away. They're gone. My past sins, my present sins, even the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow are gone. All my sins, past, present, future, he washed them away in his blood. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he'll do the same for them. Can you believe it? He's still saving filthy wretches every day. Get yourself a high view of God. Get yourself a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day. There's coming a day that he is going to deal with all those who have refused him. You see, here's the low view. The world has a low view of him still in the manger. He's not there anymore. The world still has a view of him as a suffering servant. He's not anymore. Many religions even have him still spread out on a cross. They'll even wear it around their neck, have him nailed up on a cross in their houses, go to churches where there's crosses with Jesus still hanging on him on the cross. Hogwash, he's not there anymore. He came down off that cross that very night he was crucified. Some have him still in the grave. Oh, he died. No, he rose again the third day. Some have him as just a man. And as a man, his body's still somewhere in the ground, deteriorating away like Confucius and Mohammed and all these guys and Buddha. No. The disciples saw him rise up out of sight into heaven. Saw the angels say, "This same Jesus whom you see and being taken from you will likewise come again." and he's coming. And this next time he comes, he's coming as a warrior king. And he's going to eliminate everything and everybody who has offended him, who have refused him, who have rejected him. And in one swift word from his mouth, I don't know what he's going to say. It might be gone. And just as fast as they would open their eyes, they are standing up over their head in the flames of hell. But to his, he says, come, my blessed. Enter with me into the joy of my Father. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Isn't that something? Faithful over a few things. What few things, Brother Darrell? Simple things. Church attendance. Tithing. Praying. Bible reading. He's not asking you to dig up all of New York and move it into the Grand Canyon. He's not asking you to jump through hoops like some of the other denominations do. He just asks you to come and worship with him, and to him, and for him. Sing about him. He just asks you to give back some that he's blessed you with. He's just asked you to open the very word that you say saved you with and read it. He's just asking you to pray and speak to him occasionally like he speaks to you all the time out of his word. He's just asking you to love everybody. He's just asking you to love your neighbor as yourself. His commandments are not grievous. But if you got a low view of him, you won't. And then your Christianity will be suspect. You'll be the biggest fake and fraud that you can be. Because those who love the Lord Jesus want to serve him. They see him as he is. Now this is an offending message to some. Some will hear this message on the internet and will be offended. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Don't be offended. Say, oh me, Lord, forgive me for letting myself get a low view of you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We exalt you and praise your name this morning. We praise your person. We praise what you've done for us. Your victory over hell, death, and the grave. Your victory over our sins. We praise you. We exalt you, O Most High God. Great are you. Wondrous are you. You are worthy to receive all honor, glory, and praise. To you we say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is yet to come. And we look even now for you, knowing full well that you're coming. And we understand, Lord, very surely it is you who has the right to give us either life or death. And you've given us life by your own self, taking death upon yourself and nailing it to your tree. And now, Lord, we bask in your mercies, fully convinced of eternity with you, because you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, majestic Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. In your name we ask these things of the Father and say these things to the Father. Amen and amen. Let's all stand.